to John chapter 19, if you will. This simply is entitled this morning, "It is Finished." I want to preach upon one verse. The reality of the matter is I want to preach upon one Greek word, teleo. And you'll see as we go through this, it is finished. Let's pick up together in verse 30. "Therefore, when Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, 'It is finished.' And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit." Well, Lord, we just ask, Lord, as beggars ask, Lord, feed us with the crumbs that fall from the master's table and it will suffice. Lord, we've come here hungering and thirsting after righteousness. Lord, we've come here as beggarly souls in anticipation of the word of life. Lord, we've come here this morning, Lord, as paupers, Lord, in need of sustenance. Lord, feed us, clothe us with your righteousness. Nourish us with your truth. Lord, enable us by your spirit. And Lord, and help us for your name's sake. Amen. Well, these little three words, "It is finished," are words that are pregnant with eternal truth. In fact, so vast, it's so deep and so broad, it's incomprehensible, really. In the original languages, it's not three words, but it is one word. Teleo. And this word, this one word, is the climactic point of all of Scripture and all of redemptive history itself. This one word. The enormity of it is vast. The truth of it is absolute. The wealth of it is rich. And the importance of it is inestimable. Charles Spurgeon wrote of this one word, "It is an ocean of meaning and a drop of language, a mere drop. For that is all that we can call one word. It is finished. Yet it would need all other words that were ever spoken or ever can be spoken to explain this one word. It is altogether immeasurable. It is high. I cannot attain to it. It is deep. I cannot fathom it." End of quote. You know, that little statement, that one little Greek word, teleo, comprehends the entire gospel message and its purpose. That's the mission statement of the Lord's work. That is the mission statement of the church's assignment. And you know, and it's also a word of comfort to Christians that are struggling, and we'll understand that as we work our way through this text this morning. And so as we take time and say law upon this word of vast importance, I pray that your life will be gloriously shrank under the shadow of that great light, and that our Lord's perfect life and accomplishment will be magnified. And I pray that as we journey together, we'll be like the psalmist that said in Psalm 34:4, "Oh, magnify the Lord with me. Let us exalt his name together." I mentioned that this is a sermon upon one Greek word, teleo. It comes from the compound word tetelestai. There are three words if you don't speak Koine Greek. It is finished. But I have three points for you and I to look at this morning to understand this one little word of vast importance. First of all, I want to reveal to us its content. Secondly, I want us to employ its comfort. And then third, I want to bind us with its charge. First of all, let's look together at its content. Listen, beloved, this word is the most pregnant word that has ever been spoken. Teleo, or "it is finished." Listen, beloved, we'll sooner evaporate the oceans of their water before this word's meaning will be evaporated or exhausted. And I want you to journey with me this morning through this text. What does it mean? What is the meaning? What's the content of this word, teleo? What's the content of this statement of our Lord, "It is finished"? Number one, that all the types and the foreshadows and the prophecies regarding the Messiah are complete. They're finished. They are finished. Foremost, this is the immediate context of our Lord's victor's cry. Yeah, I want you to know that this is a victory cry. It is finished. It's not a victim's moan. He didn't say, I'm finished. He said, it is finished. The work that the Father had given him to do was finished and complete. It was completed. And that cry elucidated the fulfillment of every New Testament type or Old Testament type, shadow, and prophecy. Look back up at verse 28, if you will, with me in the 19th chapter of John. Our Lord noted that all things had already been accomplished, what? To fulfill the Scripture. The Old Testament, my friend, is pregnant with Christological foreshadows that are each and every one fulfilled in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The entirety of Scripture's prediction in regard to Christ are yea and amen in Christ. They're fulfilled in Him. Listen to me, my friends, that Jesus Christ is the fulfillment. He's the ultimate prophet like Moses, as it says in Deuteronomy 18:15. He's a champion like Joshua. He's a priest like Aaron and Melchizedek. A king like David and Solomon. A prophet like Noah and Jonah. A shepherd like Judah and Joseph. And he's also the sacrificial lamb that was slain. He is also the scapegoat that was not slain, as well as the turtle dove that was dipped in blood. And he himself is the priest that slew that bird. Jesus Christ is the altar of the Old Testament. He also is the tabernacle. He is the mercy seat. He is the showbread. He is the one that kings bow before. He's the ones that nations that will serve. But simultaneously, he is also the one that is despised and rejected by men. He's the one that's born of a virgin who led a spotless and blameless perfect life. He's the one that's born in the lineage of David. He's the one that is a root that has grown out of parched ground. He is the second Adam, and in him all predictions are consummate, and in him all patterns and types are completed. But not only were these types and shadows fulfilled in Christ, they're also made obsolete. When he said, it is finished, they ended. Have you considered this statement from the perspective of the patriarchs and the angelic host in the heavens? Think about this with me. As they wonder in amazement, as Abraham is granted by the Lord a revelation of Christ, even in the face of his son Isaac, his only son, that there in the face of that little boy, he sees a Christological foreshadow. His son that was taken to Mount Moriah to be sacrificed. What about in the days of Noah, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the days when the altars are smoldering with scalded flesh, the flesh of innocent lambs and bulls because of the sin and the guilt of wicked and sinful man before a holy God? And these witnesses that are looking on from heaven are wondering, when will these bloody sacrifices end? When will these be finished? What about Aaron and all of the high priests and the Levite sacrifice of every lamb or a lamb on every morning and even on special occasions and even in the evenings? Bulls and rams continue to bleed and suffer, and the necks of doves are continually wrung. And while the saints of heaven are crying out, Lord, how long? When will these sacrifices end? When will this bloodshed cease? And year after year, and decade after decade, and century after century, the suffering cries of innocent lambs, the bleeding of sheep, and the blood is running deep, and the mercy seat year after year coated with the blood of innocence. And behind that veil, it's repeated over and over and over and over. And then in glorious array, the Son of God steps forth onto the scene, and he goes to the cross and he bears the sins of his people once and for all and says, it is finished. There will be no more bloodshed. And the Hebrew writer wrote by the inspiration of the Spirit of God in Hebrews 7, 26 and 7, for it was fitting for us to have such a high priest, holy and innocent, undefiled, separated from sinners, exalted above the heavens, who does not need daily, like those high priests, to offer up sacrifices, first for his own sins and then for sins of the people, because he did this once for all when he offered up himself. Listen, whenever he offered himself up for sins, he said, "It is finished." Not only the fulfillment of prophecies, types, shadows, and such. Secondly, the content of this means that divine justice toward sin is finished. When he said that it is finished, divine justice towards sin is finished in Christ. You know, you think about what was on the other side of the coin with regard to that old typical sacrificial system. Well, justice was on the other side of that coin. In a real sense, it wasn't the priests that were slaying those animals. It was the justice of God. It was the justice of an offended God that was slaying them. It's impossible for you and I to rightly understand the words, "It is finished," until we comprehend the judgment of God against sin and the divine justice of God that is meted out or measured out against sin. You know, the sin of man had engaged an innumerable debt against the justice of God. And that Adam's sin inaugurated all of mankind into sinful ruin. And that sinful ruin placed a chasm of irreparable debt between a holy God and sinful man. Paul wrote in Romans 5:12, "Therefore, just as through one man, sin entered into the world, and death through sin." So death spread like gangrene. It spread to all men because all sinned. Now, beloved, think with me about that Old Testament system. With every lancet that pierced through the throat of an innocent white lamb, justice was the cry. Justice was the cry. And every time that high priest went behind the veil with blood to be offered up, that temple's outer court, it was filled with guilty sinners that deserved the very justice that fell upon those innocent bulls and goats. With every lamb's bleat and every sinner's sigh, these were none other than the motions of God's holy justice. Have you ever thought about what hell is? Think about it seriously for a moment. I know we like to push away thoughts of such nature, but it's healthy for us to contemplate the reality of hell. What is it? Hell is where God's justice is forevermore meted out upon sinners for their sins. You know, think about Israel. Israel experienced all of the blessings of covenant with the merciful God through divine provision for sacrifice, of sacrifice. And there were multitudes, though, of other peoples that were not covenanted. They were not covenant people. There were no sacrifices offered up for their sins. There was no staying, if you will, of divine justice. Think about the sinful Ishmaelites. Think about the wicked Amorites, the perverse Midianites. How can God withhold justice from them? They're wicked. They're sinful. Think with me, church. It's hard to think these thoughts, but there was no substitute for them. They received no mercy of substitute or sacrifice. And we asked the question, well, Pastor, what happened to them? I'll tell you what happened to them. God demanded justice, and he demanded death. Ezekiel 18:20 says, "The soul that sinneth, it shall die." And these wicked people died outside of the covenant community, and they perished in their sin. One by one, by the hand, the right hand of divine justice, they were dragged to the very entrance of the boiling cauldron of God's molten wrath, and they were cast forth into that flame without mercy. They plummeted into the eternal fires of divine justice, where they would die a death that was forever in duration and tormentous in degree. God hates sin. And there is not any "it is finished." They will suffer under divine justice forever. Their lament will never end. Their torment will never end. Their judgment is never finished. Jesus said of hell, where their worm, that means flesh, it does not die, and the fire, it is never quenched. Mark 9:48. But it was not so with Israel, God's community, his covenanted people. Every drop of innocent blood that cried out, it cried out justice. And the suffering was substitutionary suffering. It was the innocent for the guilty. But when Jesus went to the cross, it was God's justice that fell upon Christ instead of you. Isaiah 53:8 says, by the oppression and judgment, he was taken away. And as for his generation, who will consider that he was cut off out of the land of living for the transgression of my people, to whom the stroke was due? The blood of goats and bulls could never satisfy the justice of God. No, that blood only accentuated it. It foreshadowed a holy blood that would be offered up, that would appease the wrath of God and satisfy the justice of God for sinners. And Jesus' blood was that satisfactory blood that was offered up for the church. Hebrews 10:4-12, for it was impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sins. But he, having offered one sacrifice for sins for all time, sat down, complete, it is finished, at the right hand of God. When Jesus had completed his cross work, he had offered up his holy blood to God as a sweet and a fragrant aroma. The justice of God was satisfied, and the holy requirement of God was met. And so when Jesus made this champion's cry, it is finished, every whit of God's justice for our sins, the sins of the redeemed church, have been reconciled, and God's justice has been stayed by the death of Christ. That means this: there are not any ill effects in wait for you if you trust Christ by any debt that has been accrued, because the debt has been paid. The justice of God has been satisfied by the death and the bloodshed of Jesus Christ, and all that remain is mercy and grace. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, there was a cup, hell was in it. The Savior drank it. Not a sip, then a pause, not a draw, then a ceasing, but he drained it till there's not a dreg left for any of his people. The great 10-thronged whip of the law was worn out upon Jesus' back. There is not a lash left to which to smite for one who Jesus died. The great cannonade of God's justice has exhausted all of its ammunition. There's nothing left to be hurled against the child of God. Sheathed is thy sword, O justice. Silenced is thy thunder, O law. There remaineth nothing now of all the griefs and pains and agonies which chosen sinners ought to have suffered for their sins, for Christ has endured all for his own people and said, it is finished. Not only is it finished for the justice of God, but when Jesus Christ said, it is finished, listen, we're talking about the content of it is finished, that a full atonement for sinners is finished. It is complete. You know, John wrote that the law was given through Moses, but grace and truth were realized through Jesus Christ. He came, Luke 19:10, to seek and to save that which was lost. Here's his mission: to come down to rescue sinners. In fact, more specifically, Jesus came to rescue all of those that the Father had given to him in eternity, and to make payment, listen to me, for their sins. And to make payment for their sins. Do you remember a few weeks ago we preached John 17:2? This is what we preached: even as you gave him authority over all flesh, that to all that you have given him, that he may give eternal life. But how can he give eternal life to people who merit eternal death? How can sinful men be reconciled to an offended, thrice holy God? Listen to me, my friend. Atonement or reconciliation must be made for God's people through Jesus' blood and his death upon the cross. The Apostle Paul in Romans 8, chapter 3, said it this way, "For what the law could not do, weak as it was through the flesh, God did." It sounds like monergism. God doing it all. Jesus paid it all. All to him I owe. God did, sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. Listen to this. As an offering for sin, he condemned sin in the flesh. Listen, Jesus is the sacrificial lamb offered up once for sin. He's the scapegoat that carried off the sins of the people outside of the gate in death, so that those sins will be cast as far away as the east is from the west. Irrememberable. The atoning death is not a general atonement, but a specific atonement. It is a vicarious atonement. What that means is that Jesus died in the place of certain sinners. He bore individual sins for individual people. He exhausted the wrath of God for those particular sins, for those particular people. Nothing else remains but grace and mercy. Listen, Jesus literally carried specific sins of specific people, specified people, to the cross. He bore them in his body on the tree. He was punished there in our place. He didn't die a universal death for a possible people in hopes that maybe somebody would embrace him. No, he died for the people of God. It was their sins he bore. It was their salvation he won. It was their redemption he purchased. It is the sheep. It is the church. When Jesus said it is finished, it's a full atonement that has been made. People out of every tribe, tongue, kindred, and nation have been ransomed, have been purchased for God by the blood of his Son. Revelation 5, 9. The wrath of God was appeased. The justice of God has been satisfied. The people of God have been reconciled. There's nothing more that can be done than that which was done. The ultimate price has been paid. The right hand of God's justice carried you to the very threshold itself of hell itself. But there, God's mercy released you, and God's Son carried you with him to the cross, and there he died a death for you. And Jesus' death has reconciled you to God. Full pardon has been granted you. An entitlement as sons has mercifully been extended to you. Do you see the content of Christ's work? It is finished. Do you understand what it means at some level for Jesus to say, "It is finished"? Glory to God. Taleo, it is finished. There's nothing more that can be done. He's done it all. He's paid it all. And it is finished, child of God. Second of all, I want you to see not only its content, but its comfort. And I want you, Christian, to draw comfort from the finished work of Christ. And I want you to note with me three finished works that comfort us in our day-to-day struggles and strife. First of all, this. Let this comfort you. The purchase of the church is finished. When Jesus said it is finished, there is a full purchase of the Lord's church. And they sang a new song, saying, "Worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased, agorazo, bought, paid for God, with your blood, men from every tribe, from every tongue, people from every nation, and you have made them to be a kingdom and priests unto our God, and they will reign upon the earth." You know what a gracious and glorious benefit it is to be part of the Lord's church. This is not, by the way, speaking of a universal group of Christians that is irrespective of the local church, because that would be untrue. This is the membership of the redeemed church spanning both sides of the cross, both old and new. These are members of the local church redeemed and planted in local churches. And whenever Jesus went to the cross, he carried his bride to the cross with him. There, next to his heart, nestled in his own bosom, he bore the church. He carried her. Romans 6, 5, Paul says, we have become united with him in the likeness of his death. And of that word united, old Princeton theologian Charles Hodge said, there is always the idea of close union. He says, that is the idea here. When we're united, close union, we were there with Christ. That's what Paul meant whenever he said, I have been crucified with Christ. In a very real and in a very precious way, Jesus Christ carried all of the members of his body to the cross, and there they partook of his death. There they partake of his resurrection. This is such glorious truth. In love, he predestined us. In grace, he redeemed us. In power, he transformed us. In truth, he purifies us. In return, he rescues us. Do you see this? It is finished. You have been bought with the price. Therefore, glorify God with your bodies. Do not become slaves of men. 1 Corinthians 7:23. You know, Jesus' death upon the cross was the full payment for salvation for the church. And it was a full and a complete payment. It wasn't partial installment, the rest to be paid by you. It was a full payment. He paid the total price to redeem you, to win you back, to bring you to God. There's nothing else that can be paid. That the wrath of God that you deserve has been satisfied. The justice of God has been stayed. The mercy of God is being exercised. The grace of God is being realized. And all of this has been reckoned by Jesus' death upon the cross. It is finished. Paul wrote, he loved also the church and gave himself up for her that he might sanctify her. That he might sanctify her. You know, whenever Jesus said, it is finished, what is that but a cry of ownership? The debt of his church has been paid. The ransom for his people has been made. Her salvation is certain. Do you see the valiant cry? It is finished. If you've been born of God, there has been a full salvation won for you at the cross. And you can't undo what Christ has won for you. His accomplishments on the cross are not unaccomplished by your failure. You know what your failure is? It finds its remedy in the cross. It finds its reconciliation at the cross. He accomplished everything for you. And if you're to walk in any semblance of victory, it's going to be the outworking of what he's won on the cross. And there's nothing that you can do to undo what he has done for you. He's won everything that you need pertaining to life and godliness. Your salvation, your sanctification, your future glorification, it's been purchased in full by Jesus Christ. Death upon the cross. It is a victory's cry. It is finished. It's the guarantee of your arrival in heaven. It is finished. It is the promise. In fact, look at it this way. It's a decree. It's an irrevocable decree. From heaven he came and sought her, and he bought her, and the church is the possession of God. There's not a power in hell, not a power on earth that can undo what it is finished has done. Let that comfort your heart. The second comfort I want you to see from this cry, it is finished, is that the reign of Satan is finished. The reign of Satan is finished. What a comfort it is to know that the enemy of your soul is defeated. You know, the first redemptive prophecy in Scripture was fulfilled at the cross when Jesus said, it is finished. It says in Genesis 3:15 that I'll put enmity between you and the woman and between your seed and her seed. He shall bruise you on the head and you shall bruise him on the heel. And whenever we look at the effect of sin, when you examine the power wielded by Satan around the globe, it just goes beyond what we would say is disheartening. We see divorces multiplying and suicides abounding and child abuse escalating and wars are threatening and genocide is being realized and global pandemics are possible. Let me ask you a question. Don't raise hands, but think about this with me. How many of you sitting in this room have not been personally affected by drug abuse, even in your own family? You think about the effects of sin and the trauma and the effect of Satan and his kingdom and all the fiends of hell. But right in the midst of all of this drama, we've got to recall the victory of the cross, because in the midst of despair, we must remember that the cross has made repair. In the midst of all the taunts of Satan and the lies spread, we've got to remember his irreparable defeat. Do you remember what the word of the Lord says in 1 John 3:8? For the Son of God appeared for this purpose, to destroy the works of the devil. When Jesus said, "It is finished," Satan was doomed. And Satan would have you ignorant of this truth. Satan would have you without knowledge. He would have for you to ascribe to him power. And there's nothing that arms the child of God with power like truth. Truth. And nothing defangs the bite of Satan as powerfully as the triumph of Christ over him. Listen to what Paul said in Colossians 2:15. When he had disarmed the rulers. Now listen, just a verse or two before that, he says this is all by the cross. When he had disarmed the rulers and authorities, listen to this, he made a public display of them, having triumphed over them through him. When in those words, "It is finished," were uttered, Satan's doom was final, his power was stripped, and the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords won the battle, won the victory both then and there. In the cross of Christ, we see the power that has once been wielded by Satan stripped. He was left impotent and defeated. And when Jesus says, "It is finished," it is an end of the reign of Satan. He's a defeated foe. He's a stripped adversary. And what a comfort it is whenever it seems like all of hell has set itself against you. Whenever it seems as if Satan is dancing a little jig in your living room. Those moments when it seems like Satan and all of his cohorts and all of his minions are camped in your spare bedroom. Remember this, that betwixt you in that bedroom stands the cross of the Lord Jesus Christ, where Jesus said, "It is finished." Satan has no power over you. Remember our victor's cry, "It is finished." Spurgeon said this, "Lo, he takes the fiend and he hurls him down through illimitable night, broken, bruised, with his power destroyed, bereft of his crown, lying forever, howling in the pit of hell." Not only do we take comfort in the doom of Satan, but there's comfort for us to know, thirdly, that the power of sin is finished. The power of sin is finished. Listen to me, weary Christian soldier. Don't you know that that battle cry, that ensign, "It is finished," is the end of the reign and the power of sin? It's the victory cry of Jesus over sin's power. Listen, it's not his own triumph over his own sin, because he had none. But it's his triumph over your sin and the power of sin with regard to you, his child. And all the while you've been groveling in your own sin, lamenting that you can't find victory, unwittingly and even unknowingly you've been making charge against the finished work of Christ. And we must put a stop to it at once. Don't you remember what Paul said in Romans chapter 6, verse 13? "For sin shall not have dominion over you. It is finished." The power of sin has been broken. The reign of sin has been stayed. The voice of sin has been silenced. It is finished. The cross justifies the sinner, but it also crushes the power of sin as well. God doesn't wash you and then let you slide back down into the pit of sin. Paul said in Romans 6:22, "But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, derive your benefit resulting in sanctification and the outcome, eternal life." Listen to me. The cross of Jesus Christ liberated the sinner, and it also lacerated the power of sin. Yes, the sinner liberated, but the power of sin lacerated. The very sin that nailed Christ to the tree, in turn, enabled Christ to nail sin itself to the tree. Sin destroyed Christ, and by that destruction, Christ destroyed sin. Do you see it, my friend? Have you come to realize that deliverance from sin is not in your future, it's in your past? Look to the cross. Look to the cross. See your suffering Savior there, casting sin from the prominence of your heart. Trust that Christ has trumped the power of sin. And what there is comfort for you and I whenever we hear Christ say, "It is finished," because not only there does God's justice in regard to sin, not only is it stayed, but the power of sin that held you in bondage is broken. Broken. The power of the cross. Listen, if you want sin's power finished in your life, don't look for deliverance in your future. Look for deliverance in the past. Look to the cross. Listen to Jesus' word, "It is finished." Look at it as a decree. The decree is this, that sin shall not have dominion over you. The decree insists that you're liberated from sin's power. What a comfort it is for you and I to hear that it is finished when we're fighting against sin, my friend. Selah. Pause, ponder, think about it. And for us to say, "I just can't seem to get a victory over this sin," is to say the death of Christ is not sufficient to break the power of sin in my life. Be very careful, child of God. Do you see the comfort of teleo? It is finished. Finally, look with me at its charge. We've seen the content. We've hopefully been helped by the comfort of "it is finished." And now there's a time for us to obey the charge of "it is finished." And you say, "What? You mean to tell me there's a charge? There's something binding in Jesus' words, 'It is finished'?" And I would say yes. Three things, and then we will close. The first is this. There's a charge in "it is finished" for us to keep this truth in front of our eyes, to keep it in our sight. It is finished. So many Christians don't have any joy. You come to church and look like your pooch got ran over. Think of this, that this victor's ensign, "it is finished," has been erased from our minds and our life because of the troubles and pains and, listen to me, and frustrations of life itself. But our Lord's statement, "it is finished," is a gift to His church. We're to keep it in front of us. What did Paul say? Paul said in 1 Corinthians 2:2, "For I have determined to know nothing, nothing other than Christ crucified." Jesus Christ and Him crucified. What is He saying other than to keep "it is finished" in front of Him? What was the theological axis of the apostle? I'll tell you what it was. It is the three words, "it is finished." Or if you're coined Greek speaker, teleo. It is finished. Here we find this little Jewish man, Paul, flogged, shipwrecked, suffering satanic harassment of the most severe order, rejected by his kinsmen, hated, beat with whips, flogged, stoned, and not on drugs either. With rocks, suffering alienation, hunger, and thirst, and even more. He went to Rome, the very Mecca of all human power, and what was he armed with? He was armed with, "it is finished." He was armed with, "it is finished," and what more did he need? His presence was weak, his heart was trembling, his message and preaching were a far cry from eloquent and ornateness. But his confidence was set upon this truth, that "it is finished," because these are the words that carry the power of God. Listen to me, my beloved friend. Every time you face challenges, recall Jesus' words. In every situation that you seem to feel intimidated, recall Jesus' words. When you feel weak, when you feel like you just can't put one foot in front of the other, recall Jesus' words. It is finished. You know, that cry is even yet echoing around the globe. The power of Christ and the victory of our Lord is ever active and powerful today. What he has done is the answer to your lack. What he has done is the answer and the comfort that you need in your affliction and the strength that will discomfort your weakness. It is finished. It is finished. That's the cry of God's warrior, Jesus Christ. It's the signal charge of his kingdom for all of his subjects. And he shouted it with such force and such a clarity that you and I might hear that cry and be mobilized and strengthened. It is finished. Stop sulking in your sorrow. Stop sucking in your thumb. It is finished. Stop complaining. Put your hand to the plow. It is finished. Quit with self-pity. Quit whining that you're tired. It is finished. It is finished. That's the victor's cry. It is finished. Not only do we have a command to keep it in front of us, but we have a command to proclaim it to the church. To proclaim it to the church. Heralded. The greatest deficit in the local church is not our financial needs. It's not strategies that we might need, programs that we might find that's really going to bring in a crowd and make us look great. Our greatest deficit at Grace Life Church is not that we're in a downtown storefront building without a big, robust parking lot and ushers parking your cars for you. The greatest deficit that we have at Grace Life Church in this hour is our ignorance of our Lord's championed assertion, it is finished. Let me say, what is a healthy church other than the people that are gathered together, that live out their lives together, reminding one another of this one truth, it is finished. And what is it that will rally us at Grace Life Church? That we come together in heart and in purpose as the people of God. That will be any greater in significance than the cry, it is finished. Everything that we need and everything that we need to do is found in this one Greek word, doleo. The centrality of our message, the force of our lives, the expectation that is in our future revolves around this little word with vast implication, teleo, it is finished. Here, listen, if this mission statement, it is finished, is not your idea of a good church, then Grace Life Church has nothing for you. Did you hear me? We have nothing for you. Because everything that we hope for, everything that we grab, everything that we cling to, everything that we revolve around, centers upon, focuses upon, and is driven by those three words, it is finished. That's our singular passion, that is our high ground, that is our sole emphasis, and it is our ultimate destination. It is finished. And we just want you to join us. Finally, I want you to see this last comfort, or this last command. The last command of it is finished is that we must publish it to the lost. We must publish it to the lost. It is finished. A command to be communicated, to be proclaimed to the lost by the church. You know, in Matthew 28, we read this almost until it's become ubiquitous to our time together. The Lord bound every member of covenant community to go and to make disciples of all the nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I commanded you. And lo, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. But we have to ask this question. It says that he's commanded us to teach them everything he commanded. But what did he command? Mark 16:15. Write it down. Go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. The NAS says to all creation, to preach the gospel. What is the gospel? Look at me. What is the gospel? It is finished. It comprehends every gospel imperative. It is finished. Listen. I know that I'm about done, and I pray that you're listening. While there are sinners that are laboring to earn their way to God, to work their way into heaven. And while those people are hopeless and running into eternal ruin, we must publish, "It is finished" to them. And while they're still troubled boys and girls who are chained to the engines of Satan, we must steadfastly and continuously and relentlessly and audibly proclaim to them, "It is finished." And that's what we're going to do at 2 p.m. today. We're going to broadcast and publish to little boys and girls that don't know, "It is finished." Listen, as long as there are Romanists and Papists, Catholics, who are hoping in indulgences and in prayers to Mary, we must boldly and lovingly reprove them with these words, "It is finished." Spurgeon said that this is the thunderclap against all human righteousness. Only let this come like a two-edged sword, and your good works and your fine performances are cast away. "It is finished," unquote. And this is a charge that comes from the captain of the Lord's host to all of his encampments. This is the marching orders to be published to the lost. "It is finished. Be reconciled to God." And he has told us to give this charge with a binding authority. "I give you authority, heaven and earth. You have my authority to proclaim it and to publish it. It is finished." This is a charge that belongs to every single Christian without any exemption. You're neither too young nor too old. We're to be publishing, "It is finished." Listen to me, or otherwise you are finished. Let our Lord's champion cry, "It is finished." Let it be on your mind before you go to bed at night. Let it be that which for you long to wake up to. Call it to your first thoughts in the morning. Remind yourself of this word, "It is finished," throughout the day. There's nothing left to be done except proclaim it. This is the solitary need of sinners. This is the solitary message of the church. This is the solitary ensign of Christ. "It is finished." Listen, if you, friend, are here today and you're in your sins, you're unconverted, you have not committed your heart to Christ, sin is still holding monopoly on everything you are and hope to be. Your only hope for deliverance is in "It is finished." What God has done in Christ is your only hope. Call out upon him. Listen to me, lost sinner. Do you hear this cry? "It is finished." It is sufficient for you. If you'll turn to him, call out upon him, believe upon him. Young teenage boy and girl, Jesus is your only hope. "It is finished" is your only hope. The only way God's justice regarding you, the only way God's wrath regarding your sins, young man, to be stayed is that you embrace Christ and the truth. "It is finished." This is not a game. God is not to be mocked. This is not something that's just churchy people do. This is the truth of God. Let your soul be shaken. Let your heart be smitten with this sword. "It is finished" holds you responsible. So I'm too young. I'm just a little boy. I'm just a teenager. You're responsible. You're responsible. You're dangling over hell on thin twine. And it can break at any time. And if God peradventure would save you, it will because his grace has opened your ears to hear the message. "It is finished." He has suffered, bled, and died. He has paid for sinners. Oh, will you come to him? What will delay you other than your pride and your love for sin? What if you die tonight? What if you, on the way home from church today, are killed in an automobile accident? You will be finished. And you'll never again hear the words, "It is finished," because God's justice and wrath will be upon you without relent for all of eternity. You'll die on earth and wake up in hell, and "It is finished" will never dawn upon your ears forever. Are you listening to me? Don't put this off. Don't fill your mind with other thoughts. Think upon it. What will you do with "It is finished"? We're not trying to make something out of you then you're not. We're trying to proclaim the truth of God, that God might transform you, that he might save you, that he might rescue you. Listen, You're not too old. You're not too young. You're not too bad. You haven't gone too astray from God. There's nothing that you have done that sets you outside of the reach of God's mighty saving arm. If you will just call upon Him. Call upon Him. Do you see your need? You will face Him. He's the judge of the living and the dead. You will come to Him face to face and your knee will bow. Why not let your knee bow to mercy now instead of bow to justice then? Let the words, "It is finished," ring in your ears. Let them incite your heart. Let them stir your affections. Let it invoke upon you sorrow for your sin and to call out upon the only one that will forgive and acquit of sin and reconcile you to God. And that is the suffering, bleeding, dying Christ saying, "It is finished." Oh, you have hope right now. But hell is filled with its millions who are hopeless. The only words inscribed upon the walls of hell are the words, "There is no hope for you." What will you do with Him? What will you do with what He has done? It is finished. It is finished. The only reason that you would walk away from this place today without calling upon Christ for salvation is your present and ongoing love of sin and rejection of Jesus Christ and His cry, "It is finished." If Jesus Christ were standing on the stage this morning, He would say, "It's finished." You would see nail-pierced hands and a side pierced that had been pierced by a sword. And it would only reverberate and echo that it is finished. There's a command. There's a command from this to repent and to believe the gospel. And I cannot do that for you. Today is the day of salvation. Tomorrow may never come. But we have today. Be reconciled to God. Be reconciled to God. Eternity hangs in the balance. Once again, only this morning in our small group was I reminded of the fragileness of life when we heard about one of Cole's dear friends that works at Tulsa Police Department is quite possibly dead today in his sins. We don't know. We go to bed tonight thinking all that is fine, and we leave from here this morning thinking that everything is good. Look at me. Hell is filled full of unrepentant sinners that had had opportunities just like this and threw them away. And they never came back. And they never came back. We must respond to Jesus. It is finished. I'm available to speak to you. If you know that you're in your sins, if you want to call out upon Christ, myself, Pastor Tommy, would be glad to show you what God's word says. But as you know, God will be the one that does the work. But Father, I pray that these three little words, this one word in the original, will have powerful effect upon these here today. Lord, I pray that we understand the content. Oh, Lord, it's my prayer that we receive its comfort. And Lord, that we will obey its charge, its command. Lord, arrest our hearts. Conquer our passions. And rule and reign in us for now and forevermore. In Christ's name.